So when I was about 5 years old, give or take a year or two, I got lost at Freiburg Fair. And actually, I remember a lot of the experience very, very clearly. I can remember that my older sister and I kind of stayed back for a minute to watch a calf be born. And then when it was done, I looked up and no older sister, no rest of the family. And I thought, oh, okay. Well, what should I do? And so, you know, I stayed pretty calm and I just thought, okay, you know, I'll go find, you know, an adult and ask for help. And I did. And they sent me to the gate. And there at the gate, they sat me down and were making announcements. Would Mo and Sue Willette please come to the blah, 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 blah. And the whole time I remember sitting there, it was probably maybe an hour or two, thinking, no big deal. You know, if they don't show up, they call the police. I belong to Morris Willette, Oakwoods Road, North Berwick, Maine, 20-7676-3136. You know, no big deal. I expect my parents were a lot less calm about it than I was, but it all ended fine. But it could have ended very differently. Imagine a child, somewhat younger than I was, who maybe hadn't learned how to ask for help. Perhaps this child is visiting New York City with her parents and somehow gets separated in a big crowd. She wanders into a subway or maybe into an alley just to kind of get out of the press of people who tower over her and sits down to wait, just kind of assuming in her childish mind that her parents will just find her. But for whatever reason, they don't. And as time goes by, our little child gets hungry, begins to wander around looking for something to eat, and maybe she finds a thrown away bag with a leftover at McDonald's or something, and maybe she doesn't, gets hungrier. Eventually, it gets darker, gets colder. And I don't know enough about the streets of New York City to imagine where our little girl finds a place to stay warm, but I expect that it's not very warm, not very comfortable. Certainly nothing like her warm bed with all her pillows and stuffed animals and cartoon wallpaper and everything at home. The house that she slept in just last night. The house that she had slept in every night of her life. In the morning, she's a lot colder, a lot hungrier, a lot more miserable than she's ever been in her life. And she sits, and she cries, remembering sitting with her mother's softness or climbing all over her father's strength. She remembers her favorite cereal and her favorite bowl, her favorite place to sit with her favorite book, her favorite stuffed penguin that she carried around everywhere because it was her friend. And we might think that she sat and cried herself to sleep, except that she just woke up. And she has a very long day ahead of her. At some point, maybe somebody found her. We can imagine that it was an older woman who also lived on the street, who had been there long enough that it was really the only life that she knew, and frankly, it seemed perfectly normal to her, just the way it is. And she decided to take the child under her wing. Since she had herself learned to survive on the street, she was able to show the child where to find food, where to stay warm, how to steal, how to lie, how to keep yourself safe by staying away from those who can hurt you faster than you can hurt them. The child was looked after in a sense, but the older woman didn't really care for her, of course. She only kind of instinctively knew that the child would be useful. Someone to talk to, someone to send on errands, someone to beg, maybe later loaner to others. In the child's mind, the details of her room at home, of who her parents were, of who she was, faded over time. In fact, later she often wondered if she had just kind of made the memories up, if it was some kind of wishful thinking. But there was something in the core of her being, something in her heart that always knew that there was a different reality out there somewhere. Somewhere there was home, where there was no hunger, no shivering, no crying, no fear. And the story doesn't really get any better. It actually gets a lot worse. She lives there for years, alone, in a crowd, an exile from her own life, always empty, always cold, always hungry, because no matter how long they go on, you never get used to emptiness, cold, or pain. Now, you might think from that little story that the child represents some injustice out there in the world, and that I want to use the Christmas opportunity to urge you or to call you to open your eyes, to open your heart, to open your hands to the people all around you who suffer. And of course, I do hope that your eyes and your heart and your hand are open this season and all through the year. But the child in the story doesn't actually represent anyone out there needy. The child of the story is the world itself. The short story of the helpless child separated from home is the story that the Bible tells. The Bible opens with a wonderful home, a paradise where everything is provided. The Bible opens with a father who is close, kind and loving, strong and warm. The Bible opens with good and meaningful things to do, people delighting as they work together with God to make a wonderful world even more wonderful. But the world gets lost. And even worse than lost, the world gets separated from God. Until our little child in the story was separated from home and her parents, she never could have imagined that there was a place out there that was anything other than good. She couldn't have imagined that there was anything other than warmth and safety. She understandably took it for granted. But she soon found out that, in fact, the world can be very cold and dark and dangerous, and that it was actually only her parents' presence that made it good. And in something of the same way, when our world was separated from God, who could have known the misery that would follow? If all you have ever known is the presence of the Father, how can you imagine what it is to be cut off from him? But we found out. All the horrors and all the loss that Paul wraps up in that big symbolic word, death, in Romans that we've been looking at, is also often represented in the Bible with the big symbolic word, exile. When our world was still very, very young, it found itself exiled from God. Exiled from home, exiled from warmth, love, meaning, and satisfaction. And at one point, the story looks like it's going to change. It looks at one point that the child is found by her parents when God rescues Israel out of Egypt. Right at the beginning of the Bible, it looks like the problem's solved. God adopts this people to be his own. And he makes that adoption official at this legal covenant, this ceremony at Sinai. And then he has them build this rich tent complex the tabernacle, so that he can come and live among them. And in one sense, God really did come to live among them at that point, as demonstrated by the cloud that came and dwelt within the tabernacle, and then later at the temple, the cloud that came into the temple. But when you read the Bible very, very closely, it turns out that this was still exile, not home. Because God, when God came to live inside the tabernacle, he remained closed up inside the tabernacle, where no one was allowed to go. And around him there was layer after layer after layer to keep the people away from God. There were physical barriers, like the tent curtains, and like Levites standing guard at all the entrances. There were other barriers, like the successive layers of all of the priesthood. All these definitions that keep the people away from the Levites away from the priests away from the high priest, and even the high priest away from God. There were layers of laws. Anything from dirty hands to a scab to a shirt made out of the wrong fabric could prevent you from coming even into the most outer courtyards of that fortress where God was locked up behind all those walls. And then there were sacrifices themselves. Constant, never-ending flow of blood. That was a constant reminder that God had removed us from his presence and that the way back in was closed. God dwelt in the midst of Israel, but he was locked up in this impenetrable fortress. It was as though you give a poor man $1 million by plopping a safe down in the middle of his living room, but he doesn't have the key. The world was still cut off from God, still in exile, still lost. At times it seemed to them that they might actually make it home again. God gave them a land, and he blessed them to a degree. And there arose this idea that if they just behaved well enough, if they did everything right, then maybe someday God would come out of the temple and live among them, and that they would then live in the presence of their Father. But that's not what happened. About 600 years before Christ was born, Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. All the other cities of Judah had been brutally pillaged. And the residents of Jerusalem were all telling themselves that everything would be just fine, because they were not orphans. They were not lost. They were not shut out from the presence of God, but God himself dwelt among them in the temple. And so even as just everything was destruction all around them, they said, "We will be fine because we are not orphans. God is with us." But at just that point, Ezekiel, far away in Babylon, sees in a vision the Spirit of God rise up out of the temple and leave, turning Jerusalem over to its enemies. It looks like God abandons them. But in reality, God had never yet come to dwell among them. He had only drawn near enough for them to become aware that they were cut off from him. The people who longed to go back home to their father found themselves led off as slaves into a foreign country. What we we call the beginning of the exile. But in fact, it was not the beginning of the exile. It was just people catching on to the fact that they had always been in exile. And roughly 100 years later, some of the Jews returned to Jerusalem. And because people are returning home in this visible way, some people think it must be a sign that the time has come to return home spiritually. People begin to think that that lost little girl in New York is going to look up and see her mother and father coming, running to her to scoop her up in their arms and take her back where everything is warm and wonderful. People in Jerusalem begin to think that if they've returned to the land of Israel, then soon the world must return home to live with God in the warmth, love, and safety and abundance that everybody knows is out there somewhere, although none of us have ever experienced it. But again, the people are wrong. Once again, having returned to Jerusalem, they find themselves slaves of a foreign power, literally exiles in their own land. First to the Persians, then to Alexander the Great, then to the Greek overlords of Syria, then to the Greek overlords of Egypt, and then finally the Romans. There in Jerusalem, they know they are still exiled from God. And so they rebuild the temple in hopes that God will see fit to come back and dwell among them. But he doesn't. They renew the sacrifices, but the cloud doesn't come. And a whole national religious way of life, one of the most religious cultures that has ever developed on earth, grows up around this temple, which everyone knows God doesn't dwell in. The entire national religious way of life develops around waiting. Waiting for God to come to his temple. And they, like we, were cut off from the only source of anything good. They were in the world without God. And so they waited. After Matthew relates the birth of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, he says, all of this that happened is the fulfillment of Emmanuel. God is with us. When Jesus Christ is born, fully and truly human, and fully and truly God, God enters the world to be present in a way that hasn't been since the Garden of Eden, and probably not even then. The little girl of our story lost everything when she lost her parents, because all the blessings and comfort and joy of home came from her parents' presence and her parents' love and her parents' ability to provide. If one of those days she had indeed looked up and seen her parents coming toward her, the nightmare would have been over instantly. Even if she were still tired and dirty and hungry, the joy of being with the ones that make everything right would have overwhelmed all the other realities. And all of those other realities, like the fact that she's still tired and dirty and hungry, she would have known it's just a matter of time before those are taken care of too. This is what happens when Jesus Christ is born. The one central biggest problem from which all the other problems come out is solved. God is among us. He is with us. And all those other details that we still deal with, they'll all be taken care of. Because the one central issue has been resolved. God is again with us. Christmas is not just the promise that someday Easter will come. It isn't just God putting his team into position to later on execute the plan, get the work done. Christmas is the celebration of God himself stepping into our presence, which is itself the answer to our biggest and most fundamental problem. If God is with us, if Emmanuel, then everything else will be taken care of. Nothing else fundamentally can be wrong if God is with us. All of those things that need to be taken care of are secondary. Secondary to the peace, to the hope, and the joy of living now in the loving relationship with our God and Father through Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. In Genesis 3, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verses 23 and 24, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. The word of God for the people of God. Amen.